If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the light and love of the Most Radiant One. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening our topic is transmuting fear through faith. So I would like to begin with a meditation, but before I do that, I would like to address the weather and the solar flare blasts that we've been experiencing. The sun, remember, governs the mind. The mental principle is represented as well as what we would call the quote-unquote soul is represented by three different dimensions of the sun. The solar fire by friction, which is the outer sun, the inner christic core, and the great, great central core represents the physical body, the soul body, and the monadic body. And the three together govern not only the weather patterns, but affect very much the consciousness, the mind, the state of mind. And since humanity in its collective consciousness expression influences and governs the elemental kingdoms of nature, you have the repercussions of unbalanced emotions and mental energies reflected in the weather. A couple nights back, my television kept going on and off. The power went out briefly, and there were wave patterns in the television. And I found out later there was this humongous blast of coronal ejection from the sun that hit us full on the planet. So it's interesting because we're in a heightened cycle of solar activity, which our brother Mitch Batros of Earth Changes Media is particularly focused upon and sharing about. So I won't go into that because that's his mission. But I did want to bring to your attention that the anomalies we're seeing, the flooding and the heat and the various things that are happening in our climatic scenarios is very much tied in right now with the solar cycle that we're in. And those of you on the East Coast, don't take these storms lightly. From our vantage point, there's very, very strong likelihood of an impact. I would say probably kind of in the area, general area of Washington, D.C. area, a little before or a little after. That's what we're seeing as a possibility right now. So heads up, be prepared. If you can get out of Dodge, this would be a good time. There's likely to be a lot of water in that area and in the coastlines. And that's what I got today when I was watching the Weather Channel. So having said that, humanity is very much going through, let's say, the facing of the collective dweller on the threshold. That would be like the sum total of all of the things that we have fear about. And we are facing it as a body of consciousness, as a group of souls that is pressing forward through a dimensional shift. And in that process, we have to pass through that collective area of boogeymen, let's say, that we have self-generated through misperception of self, basically, we have to pass through that and transmute it. That's part of our mission as the light team here on planet Earth. So all of us are facing our individual fears, our collective fears, and our national fears and international fears. And don't worry, we will be valiant spiritual warriors. We're going to get through this. But hopefully tonight I'll share a few keys that will assist the process. So now that I have your hackles raised, let's go into a meditation and come into a position of centeredness and calm. Take a deep breath. And close your eyes. And feel where your upper and lower eyelids meet. Just park your consciousness there. And you'll notice that when you do that, even though your physical eyes are closed, you will notice that your spiritual eyes are open. That's it. Just keep your attention on the place where the upper and lower lids meet. And you'll find that naturally positions you to where you're gazing very gently through your spiritual eyes. And as you do that, you probably are seeing some colors. I'm seeing that purple light. I'm seeing a little rose pink light as well. And the body is starting to rock and come into alignment and attunement with the spiritual flow for tonight. We would ask tonight of the masters, the angels, the teachers and benefactors that work with the listeners tonight to assist each soul to release and transmute as much fear as can possibly be, let's say, transmuted, mitigated, alleviated, lifted through grace, whatever could be extended, Father, through grace. We ask that that be accorded all of the listeners tonight. And that which is for their highest good could be magnified in their awareness so that they can indeed walk in spiritual mastery of everything that would tempt them to fall into fear. So according to Jesus in A Course in Miracles, there are only really two emotions, love and fear. One is true and of God, which is love, and one is not of God and is therefore false and unreal, and that would be fear. So in beginning to live in the truth of the divine self, we need to always exercise discernment and discrimination between what is real and what is unreal, what is worthy of our attention, and what we need to really transmute by taking authority over it and casting it out of our consciousness as an energy that's inappropriate. So perfect love casts out fear, and therefore the major antidote to fear is love. We could say, love of God, which is exercised through faith. So faith is actually another word for trust, because love and trust go together. And we all have a measure of faith that is accorded to us. It's part of our divine equipment. For example, to find your own level of faith, just think that when you went to bed last night, you had complete, total faith that you were going to wake up in the morning. When you got in your car and turned on the ignition this morning, you had faith that your car was going to start and that you were going to get safely to your job or wherever it is that you went this morning. When you go to have an operation, and you're put under an anesthetic where you're completely unconscious of everything, and you're allowing somebody to use a scalpel to open up your physical body like a mechanic working on a car, and work with your innards. I mean, some of you even have your heart taken out and various procedures done when you're under anesthetic. You had to have tremendous faith to put yourself in that position and to trust the surgeons and the medical practitioners in the hospital. You have faith when you go to have something as simple as your hair cut. You have faith when you put yourself in the hands of so many people on a day-to-day basis. So why is it difficult to have faith in that which transcends the individual and permeates every individual as the one supreme source of all life? In fact, we can't even say that God is totally invisible, because God is very patently and patently present in a God-realized person, in an avatar, in a person in whom every vestige of the false self has become transmuted to where only God is shining through that mind-body-spirit complex. That is how we can see God in the physical dimension. So it's not a matter of blind faith, because the presence of God, when your eyes are open and you're truly seeing from the spiritual vision, can be seen everywhere. In fact, it's said that if there were no one to preach the presence of God, to tell us about God, that nature itself would proclaim the glory of God. So we only have to observe nature and the natural order of things to see the divine hand and weave and design in everything. So, as you get in touch with your own faith, when you're up against a situation that is far bigger than what you could ever handle on your own, you're accorded a surcharging of faith for that situation. We've seen this, and maybe you've experienced this if you've had a sudden tragedy in your family. You'll notice that when something like that occurs, there's like a surcharge of faith that comes in to support you during the shock period and the acclimation period after a major disaster or the loss of a loved one. That is that according of that extra faith that you need to get through that. So faith is not passive. Faith is active trust. It is the exercising of love, and it is the choice for love, and is the choice for Christ or God or truth. So fear is really our only enemy, and your fear is of your own household. In other words, your fear is totally self-generated from within your own consciousness, and as a result, is projected outward upon other people or other things, which then fulfill that scenario that you fear. The reason for that is that your fears call forward your tests of initiation. And whatever you fear will tend to keep reappearing in all different guises until you finally face the fear and really see that it is a masquerading phantom. Because fear, again, as we so often have said, is false evidence appearing real. It has no form, it has no face, it has no substance, except what we have accorded and imputed into it by our energization. So, two responses are triggered by fear, and that would be flight, running away, or fight, dealing with it and fighting it and resisting it as if it were real. So fear, when you really look at it, is the root cause of every form of conflict, every argument, every criminal activity, every war is based on fear and nothing else. Every addictive escape mechanism, there you have the fight or the flight reaction. So fear is the root cause of every manifestation of stress, every panic attack, every mental illness, every disease. We find a way sometimes through mental illness to escape from the stress that has become overwhelming and we just can't cope with it anymore. Yeah, people will actually create the, the anesthetizing of their conscious awareness by departing into mental illness. It's an escape mechanism. So it is fear that causes people to prey upon and victimize others. It is fear that causes people to lie and cheat and steal and to harm and bully others. And that flight reaction can take the form of addictive patterns, alcoholism, drug abuse, addictions of all kinds, eating disorders, greed, hoarding, even this incessant need to constantly have the cell phone or the text going out to somebody is another manifestation of this terrible fear and insecurity that plagues so many people. And fear is what causes young people to join gangs and to seek to terrorize and threaten and intimidate and taunt others. Fear is the cause behind every form of brutality, terrorism, persecution, fanaticism, and prejudice. Fear is behind every evil in our world today. Yet fear has no form that we could point at it and say, there it is, there's fear. It has no substance whatsoever. Fear is a total illusion, born of the individual's mind and the projections of its inner demons, let's say, its inner torment, its inner unresolved boogeyman. So our world would be in an instant transformed into paradise if suddenly fear would vanish from every human heart and mind. So, you know, what is the origin of fear? I've looked at it in previous shows, but we'll just recapitulate again briefly for the sake of some of you that may be tuning in for the first time to our seminars. And these seminars are for the ground crew of the Ashtar Galactic Command and other light workers and light bearers of all various spiritual dimensions and disciplines. And it is to give you the keys to self and God realization. So you can master yourself and fulfill in totality that which you've come to do. So what is the origin of fear that we all seem to suffer from? Well, according to the Course in Miracles, fear arose from one single insane thought of separation that we believe. And we lost faith at that moment in our holiness and our wholeness. In other words, we sinned, quote, quote, which means we missed the mark of our original holiness and innocence, in which we remain still. But for an instant, we doubted our eternal holiness and oneness with our divine creator, and we forgot to laugh at our absurdity. And the minute we lost sight of our oneness with God, the next thing that happened was that we developed what's called the split mind or the ego mind. And that is a mind that is against joining. It is the choice for separation. And it is totally made of the warp and woof of fear. So experientially, our dream entrance into this fictitious, fear-based world that we seem to be mucking around in has trapped us seemingly in duality, in a dual perception. We see a temporary good and evil. So it's the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, where in divine truth there is only God. There is only love. There is only Satchitananda, which is all-pervasive divine consciousness of unified love and oneness and the bliss of that. But that's not where most of us live, is it? Because we have a split mind, a divided mind, which makes us wavering and divided in everything else because we don't have mastery over that mind. We have to be in one accord of one mind for that full anointing and infusion of the whole spirit to dwell within us. And we're in process of being returned to that state. That's what's called the restorative process that we're in right now. So we could never, ever, ever in truth be separate from God, because ideas leave not their source. The ideas, the thoughts, the holy thoughts of God are what is called light, or conscious awareness, or the living word of God, or the uniquely begotten Son of God, which is a collective. And that's you and me and everyone, and we live and move and have our being in God. There's no way in the world we could ever be separate from God, except in our imagination. Now, we have also never left our eternal home in, quote, quote, heaven with God. And yet some part of us has bought into that very belief so strongly that it has run our lives for ages. In fact, it's interesting, the Kali Yuga that we are presently in and getting ready to move out of is the age of darkest, deepest ignorance and forgetfulness of divine truth. It's like everybody is immersed in the mode of ignorance in the Kali Yuga. And the first evidence of the dawning of the Kali Yuga started with the death of Sri Krishna in the end of the Dwapara Yuga, which was a previous age on another globe of the earth. But at that time, the first thing that happened was all of a sudden fear really began to increase, because with the decline of the ages, it gets darker and darker and darker until you're in the darkest age, which is Kali Yuga. And Kali, of course, is the Sanskrit word which means black or darkness or time. So the first evidence was that all of a sudden people started to have fear and they started to lock their doors. Until today, we have padlocks and all sorts of iron grills and all sorts of security alarm systems. But in Vedic times, everybody lived openly in the open forest without fear, in open dwellings. In fact, in India today, when people get up, they leave their doors open. Practically nobody leaves their house closed in India. I mean, in the villages, people just live out, you know, in the streets with people, and they go into their homes, but, you know, there might be a little curtain or something, but usually it's open, which means anybody can enter that wishes to. It's just a way of life in the Orient, in the East, in India. And it's so different from here. So the next thing that happened was unnatural behavior in the animal kingdom. Cows all of a sudden would start rejecting their calves and not nursing their calves, which is abnormal behavior. And other things. And so, likewise, the consciousness of man began to forget more and more and more his divine oneness and wholeness, and began to become totally in the mode of delusion and illusion and darkness. So the return to the Satya Yuga, or the age of truth, is simply the restoration of our right-mindedness. It's the correction of the mind. And because it's been impossible for us to do that on our own, we have had to have supernatural divine intervention in the form of the avatar, Sri Satya Sai Baba, who has come specifically to correct that wayward mind and to reintroduce us to our divinity and to re-inaugurate the golden age upon earth. That's his specific mission by the reinstitution of the Vedic teachings, the ancient wisdom teachings of Sanatana Dharma, which means the ancient righteousness. He's come to restore righteousness amongst the nations. And that restoration is being enhanced by those of us who are God's co-workers. Because whenever God advents, always he comes with his divine co-workers and companions. And so we have come, those of us who are the beloveds of the Lord, the co-workers with God, every time the divine form appears in yet another age and time, we come as the, what's called in some traditions, the bodhisattvas, or the lesser avatars, or the collective messiah, or the Amishadai, the peoplehood of God, or the ground crew, or there's many, many metaphors and names for that, but we're the angels. We are the ones that come whenever the Lord takes manifestation. And it's always the one Lord that takes all of these forms, even though the form is different according to what is required for that particular age. The one love wisdom that pours through that divine anchoring point of divinity in time and space, or the many in the case of all of us, is one and the same. There is one love, and that is God. There is one truth, and that is God. There is one wisdom, and that is God. There is one consciousness, and that is God. And that divine consciousness, that Chaitanya, is all-pervasive. It is omnipresent. It permeates every single atom and quark of existence. Everything that you see is but a concretization of the heart-mind-love of God. Everything is part of Chaitanya, that effulgent glory of God, given concretization in time and space. But most importantly is the human in whom God dwells as the divine consciousness within you and me. That is the dwelling place of the one supreme universal spirit. We call that the Christ consciousness, or the bodhisattva, or the savior, or the messiah, which is really the meaning of the word Christos, or Christ. It means the anointed one, the messiah. So in this age that we're in now, it is expanded so that we are doing the greater things that Jesus said that we would do, because he has returned to the Father and sent his whole spirit to dwell within us, so that we become his collective body in time and space, through which the kingdom of God is restored through the transformation of consciousness. And so the lineage of avatars, of which Satya Sai Baba is the he's the Kalki avatar that is taking manifestation in three embodiments. The previous one was Shirdi Sai Baba, about 100 and some years ago, and you have Satya Sai Baba. The next manifestation will be Prema Sai Baba in about around 2022, 23, somewhere in there. We will have the manifestation of Sai Baba as Prema, as love, as the father of love. And I have to do a whole show on that, I suppose, at some point. But just to kind of bring you up to where I'm coming from and speaking about the avatars, there's the avatar lineage, there's the spiritual traveler lineage, which is very similar. There's the massive office of the Christ and the order of Melchizedek that includes all of the above that we just mentioned. And that's how you get into this planetary system, is through the office of the Christ, which is the cover office that presides over all of the manifestations of God that come as divine avatars and saviors and bodhisattvas and world servers and masters and high initiates to serve humanity. And we're here to serve humanity. So whether you're a member of the Ashtar Command or the Great White Brotherhood, which has nothing to do with skin color, by the way, it has only to do with the robes they wear and the purity of their consciousness, because there is not a single race that is not represented in the brother and sisterhoods of light. There's not a single religious tradition that is not seen and honored in the brother and sisterhood of light. And as I've said many times before, the only true religion is the religion of love. A religion that does not preach and teach love and express love and compassion and empathy and kindness and service to all beings is not a religion. That is not a religion that does that, that causes harm at any time to anyone. That would not be a religion. That would be a fanatical distortion that the ego, in the guise of fear and separation, has formed as a means of attacking others. So don't think that's a religion when you see terrorism, or when you see persecution, or when you see people abusing and harming others. That is not a religion. A religion is that which brings you into communion with love and promotes love and activates and quickens love so that your whole nature is transformed into one of love and harmlessness and nonviolence. So that little part of us that bought into the idea, the insane idea of separation from God, was corrected out of time. But in time, it has to run its course until the end of the cycle of its manifestation. Everything, once it's birthed, has a certain cycle in which it is to manifest and run through its scenarios and come to a point of completion. So we're almost at that point of completion for this insanity, and we're having a lot of help at this time to awaken and to have the mind corrected from that falsehood that keeps projecting this dog-eat-dog world of war and terrorism, which is, a nightmare version. It's not the real world at all. God did not create it. God did not promote it. God does not back it. This is the ego's conjuration. And as such, it has only the power we give it, and no more. So it will come to an end. That's everything that's of illusion eventually fails and falters. So every spiritual tradition teaches that there is another world that is our true home, and that is what we're getting ready to move into when we talk about ascension and moving into the next dimensional version of the Earth, or the new Earth. That's what we're talking about. So the world that we appear to be living in is unreal. It's Maya. It's samsara. It's mental delusion, and it's born of the mode of ignorance. So since ancient times, various yogas and systems have been prescribed to awaken man to his right mind, and to restore his true divine identity. And all spiritual teachers and avatars and gurus have taught some form of mental discipline to retrain the mind and to purify it of all of these false concepts. And they all tell us over and over to awaken. They all prescribe some form of scriptural study and some form of meditation and some repetition of sacred mantras to assist in awakening from the dream and to train the mind. So last week in our seminar, we looked at transformation and what causes genuine and lasting transformation. And we saw that we need to participate in our own transformation to make it permanent. In other words, it's an ongoing dedication and choosing each moment to elect to participate in that loving flow of energy that we call the divine consciousness. And we can activate it by going and sitting in the presence of a greatly enlightened master like Sai Baba or one of the other great teachers that are on the planet today, or we can have a tremendously transcendental experience of enlightenment by going to, for example, an insight seminar or another human potential type of seminar or training. But then it's up to us to keep this momentum going and to keep fostering and advancing with it. Otherwise, you'll find yourself after about 2 weeks reverting back to the same old patterns. So we can never go to sleep on the switch. We have to keep working with ourselves and choosing in each situation what we're going to exercise and act upon or not. So to do that, we really have to be committed to our spiritual life and to our discipline, whatever it is that we have chosen to practice. And again, the criteria for a successful spiritual practice is that you become a kinder, gentler, more selfless human being. You know, you have a deeper sense of peace, a greater sense of inner strength and control over your mind and your emotions and your fear patterns. You begin to feel a real inner strength start to build in you, and you begin to find that joy that seems to be percolating deep inside, regardless of what's happening on the surface of your life. When you have those things in place, you know that your spiritual practice is working for you. If you're not experiencing greater love and joy and compassion in your life, then your spiritual practice is not working. There's two reasons for that. Either you're not consistently practicing it, or you're practicing something that you have outgrown, or it's not suited to your particular level of consciousness. So that's why usually a spiritual master will give you a minimum of 2 years to check out their teachings before they initiate you. And that 2-year period of time is so that you can practice the discipline and see if it works for you. And you can test that teacher and see if they're really up to snuff. Can they produce the goods? Can they work with you on the inner planes and the outer planes? Can they assist you in working through your patterns on the inner plane so you don't have to go through the hard stuff on the physical? All of these things have to be checked. So with a bona fide teacher, you can finally establish yourself firmly in the self-realized state. And they can't do it for you. You have to do it yourself. But they can give you the keys to doing that. And if you apply the keys and do the spiritual disciplines, the result is assured. So faith is required in every spiritual endeavor. And you know, the basis of all faith is that we must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We've got to have that firm foundation that there is something greater that we can trust and can have faith in and can use as the guiding light for our life. So the awakening of human consciousness is, I would say, the major, if not the only real focus of all spiritual mentors, including the Ashtar Command. Everything else that we do is for the purpose of fostering and keeping your school of consciousness, which would be your earth, intact so that you can progress through your lessons, learn, and eventually ascend. That is our focus. We're not interested really in anything else but your enlightenment and awakening fully to your own divinity. So as long as mankind is working from fear and from that false mind that we call the ego mind, he will continue projecting the same war and crime-ridden world. So man must learn to choose through faith to believe love. We have to believe in love more than we have the belief in fear. And we need to choose love and model love consciously. When Jesus physically entered our world 2,000 years ago, he brought many of us with him as his co-workers, as I said before. And some of us took embodiment physically with him at that time, and some worked as spiritual agents upon the other dimensional planes, and some came and went as the mission required. And we were mentioned in the Bible as appearing in clouds, cloud ships, pillars of fire, pillars of light, as flaming chariots, as angels, which means messengers in Greek. And in other words, there was a constant interaction between those of us embodied and those of us that were working in other dimensions as part of the mission. And it's important that you realize that we have always been doing multidimensional work in this and other ages. This is not a first time for us. And yet, at the time, 2,000 years ago, basically Jesus was the only one that was able to retain full awareness of his divinity at all times, even when his body was being crucified. And then his complete resurrection required his full activation through the power of the Holy Spirit of the very principle of resurrection life itself, eternal life itself, that coursed through his body and gave that tremendous imprint on the Shroud of Turin, which was his actual burial cloth and the proof of his resurrection. And most of the co-workers at the time ran away like scared rabbits, and we would lose awareness and periodically freak out and return to the old fight-or-flight syndrome, which are, you know, the customary reactions of fear, particularly after, the crucifixion of Jesus when there was tremendous persecution. So after the fall in Atlantis, man was really reduced to a tremendously brutish state. And at least those that lived on the surface of the earth, and some were allowed to go into the inner earth communities of Agartha, Telos, and Mata Grasso, and other areas where there's entrance ways into the brotherhood that lives inside the center of the earth. So we have those beings who were able to maintain more of the divine consciousness. But most of us on the surface, again, because of the effect of the sun, which in our case, we have only one sun. And when you only have one sun and one moon, you have problems. Because it's only the binary and trinary sun systems where the higher consciousness is actually supported. So we basically have a fallen sun in our particular universe. It all came under the fall. And therefore, the whole universe and all the planets, including the sun, is now being reinitiated back into the higher state. So, Christ and his most advanced co-workers instituted, after Atlantis, an advanced course of study for humanity, whereby they would be able to be supervised and awakened more rapidly. And these were called mystery schools. And they appeared all over the ancient world in every culture and religious tradition and were overseen and supervised by the Christ and his masters of wisdom, his co-workers. And there were Hebrew and Chaldean and Egyptian and Coptic and Vedic and Chinese and Tibetan and Grecian and Persian and Dervish and Celtic and you name it. There was all these different mystery schools. But the three areas that they all emphasized, with probably no exception, was the training of the mind through the perfecting of the physical instrument with a strong emphasis on focus and concentration mentally. And they trained you in meditation to do that, and of course study and debate and recitation of the different shlokas and shrutis and the Vedic teachings. And the integration of soul awareness and the total mastery of fear. Now, many centuries later, we are told that many people currently upon Earth stand on the very threshold of this great collective initiation and advancement in consciousness, which will indeed land them either in the fourth dimension, the fifth dimension, the sixth dimension, and in some rare cases, the seventh dimension, speaking in terms of the light, levels of light dimensionality that has to do with the ascension process. So every light worker is currently designed to be operating, meant to be operating in three specific areas. We are to teach and share what we have learned, experienced, and mastered with others. We are to continue faithfully committed to our own spiritual practice and progression as a dedicated disciple of the Master. And we are to master our mind, and hence our fear, and attain the goal of full enlightenment. Many people are now, let's say, popping through and becoming enlightened. You know, more and more people are coming to as if from a, you know, a deep sleep. So since fear always implies a belief in separation, the antidote quite naturally is to practice kinship with all life. If you've never read the book by Boone, Kinship with All Life, about Strongheart, the shepherd dog, and Freddie the fly, that's a big eye-opener. It's an old classic, but boy, is it worth reading. Because everything has life and the ability to experience joy and sorrow and to respond to the divinity that you have within you. So to have this kinship with all life, to cultivate it, involves bringing to our constant remembrance that there is but one divine universal soul, one God, one life, expressing in, as, and through every individual. And we need to practice that until we have fully convinced our mind that our most beloved Lord is disguised in every one of these many human expressions. And as we awaken from the fear-based dream of separation and begin to operate from the self-realized state of Christ consciousness, this seeing of the one in everyone, well, you know, it'll just become absolutely automatic and natural to us. We won't even have to think about it after a while. So there is a natural progression to our spiritual awakening and maturation, and that reveals love rather than fear is starting to lead us. I would say that we probably start, number one, by accepting ourselves as we are. And as a result, we begin to accept and appreciate others. So compassion for others starts really with compassion for yourself. You know, if you ever could really distance yourself enough and stand back and really look at your little personality with its presence, name and expression, if you really could look at it with God's eyes, you would feel such compassion and love for yourself, because you would realize that you're doing the very best you know how, given your karma, given your understanding, given what your life's circumstances and choices present to you. You really are. So you really don't have enough information to ever criticize and judge yourself. You know, leave all of that aside and just practice compassion, real compassion for yourself. Number two, we speak it like it is for us. In other words, we no longer have the need to play false to our experience or to ourselves or cover up our true needs and experience. We become truthful and honest and transparent in our interactions with others. And also we We don't deceive ourselves anymore either. We overcome and completely lose the fear of people and their opinions. That really releases so much energy when you're able to just be yourself, which is the only thing you really can be, and be authentic. Number three, you do what is yours. You do your dharma, you do your duty, and you tend to your 10 acres without the need to run comparisons or to feel envious of others. And you realize each one of us has exactly what is required for their life's lessons. So, you know, there's going to be opportunity to have everything your heart desires. In fact, you must. The universe will always make sure that your heart's desires are completely fulfilled, whether in this life, another life, or in Devakan, which is the Hindu word for heaven, where all of your desires are fulfilled, and even better than you could fulfill them on earth. So don't worry about it. You're going to have everything your little heart desires. Every experience you crave will be there for you at some point. So you never need to feel jealous or envious or compare or regret or feel like, oh, you missed it. That's total illusion. You don't have to have that fear at all. And number four, you will experience a sense of peace and well-being with regard to your lot in life. You'll begin to release your past and live in the presence with God, in the present moment with God, and entrust your future in the hands of God. You see, that's a huge healing of fear right then and there, because so many people are afraid about their future. What's going to happen? Who cares if God is running the ship and God is good and God is love? Who cares what's going to happen? It's going to be great. So you will feel this natural growing sense of kinship and common weal with others and with nature and life in general. And this in itself leads to greater gratitude and love, which is another way that you demonstrate your faith and trust in God. So your love grows and expands into a sense of impersonal goodwill and acceptance towards all people. You begin to see people really through eyes of appreciation, which the Course in Miracles says is the greatest gift that we can give a brother or sister in Christ, is the gift of appreciation. So we become kinder and more compassionate and understanding and patient and tolerant as a result. And we no longer can bear to cause harm to another, whether in thought, word, or deed. Harmlessness has totally replaced the need to react violently. And we have become gentle. And while recognizing our limitations and appreciating our strengths, we don't have any need to defend ourselves or to toot our own horn. We just really become, as the Tao says, we're like water. We just flow. We're like the willow tree. We bend with the wind. There's a tremendous sense of wholeness that emanates from a person that has become free inside. And when we have attained that beautiful balance between our inner spiritual awareness and our outer physical expression, we experience that sense of freedom. And we become the Jivan Mukta, which is a soul that's liberated while still in this world. And we direct our life from a position of conscious election and preference and direction, and always in a way that's non-inflictive to others and serves the highest good of all. So those are the things that we are in process of bringing forward into our lives. Now, Jesus said in the Course in Miracles, which I highly recommend for everyone, because it's a one-year training course for the mind in which the Holy Spirit will retrain you in line with truth. And I can't emphasize the importance enough of the course. It is it's worth the time that you will take in working very pointedly with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus in mastering and training the spine. So in the Course in Miracles, Jesus said that we have no idle thoughts. every single thought joins us either with truth or error, love or fear. And as we choose, be it love or fear, whatever we have chosen will become our master. So Jesus said that we must, we're just way too tolerant with our random thoughts or with our wool gathering and our mental flights of fantasy. And he has said that he will happily guide our minds and our lives, providing we turn to him first. We need to ask him for his answer and solution to our situation before fear sets in. Now, once fear has set in, we have basically chosen fear. And when we have allowed fear to enter our minds, Jesus can't enter into that fear because that would only lend more energy to it. So he has to wait until the fear, the attack of fear has passed, and we have again restored some measure of calm. And then we again turn within and ask the Lord for his answer, his solution. And we have to train ourselves to immediately resource the Lord rather than going into fear and trying to do the, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You don't know what you're going to do. You probably can't do anything in the situation. You're going to have to default to the divine. So our minds require training and right-mindedness. And since the ego mind is quite insane, and nothing it suggests makes any sense at all, we basically don't have to pay any attention whatsoever to thoughts of fear and separation. They're all hogwash. We can just diss the whole thing and be done with it. So the Course in Miracles was given to humanity precisely for the reason that we needed a cosmic speed-up. For according to Jesus, we had interpreted his teachings entirely from the ego mind. And as a result, we are reinforcing fear and separation rather than love and joining. So, you know, that's another thought. So, again, by their fruit, they are known. And we prove that we are followers of Jesus when we have love one for another. That's the telling sign of whether or not you're a follower of the way, capital W, is that we have love one for each other. So Jesus said that we always make a conscious choice, even when it appears to be on a spur of the moment, spontaneous and reactive. There's always a split second when we make the decision for love or fear. So bear that in mind and begin to watch yourself when you get ready to react and see how you choose. Now, in nature and within the animal kingdom, fear is always viewed as weakness. And it's that weakness and the fear that provokes an animal to attack someone. For example, the yogis and the sages and the mendicants that live in the forest and in the Himalayas, they are actually protected and even fed. The monkeys will come and bring them fruit. Like, for example, Elijah, when he dwelt by the river Cherith and he was trying to escape from the wicked Jezebel and Ahab, he went to live by the river Cherith. And the ravens brought him meat and bread in the morning and the evening and fed him. So throughout ancient times, the yogis and the sages have always been fostered and cared for by the animal kingdom. Sometimes you'll see an image of Buddha or Krishna, and you'll see the naga, the big cobra, providing shade for the crown chakra, because the crown chakra in an advanced yogi is very sensitive to the heat and the sun. In statues of Buddha, you'll notice those little knobby things on his head. Those are said to be snails, but the snails crawled up and covered Buddha's head at one point to, again, provide moisture and shade from the intensity of the Indian sun. So this is something very beautiful to realize, that when you are a godly person, even nature will protect you and keep harm away from you. And the animals will not attack you. They will not, You know, you never hear of a yogi being eaten by a bear or a tiger or anything like that. On the contrary, they recognize, you see, the spiritual authority and peace in which such a being is living. So we need to learn to maintain a calm, assertive direction in our life, one that immediately commands respect from all the elements of nature. And this is important with all these earth changes going on, is that we really exude a powerful auric influence, not only in our home, but in our neighborhood, that serves as a protective umbrella over that whole area because of our spiritual auric field that we've anchored there. Because we are in tests of initiation, the things that you fear will form the substance of your tests. As I said again, as long as you react in fear, he will call forward that test again and again until you become neutral to it, or you accept it, or you love it. Those are three things. You have to do one of those three things to overcome that particular test, and then it won't appear anymore. Once you're okay with it and have come into acceptance of it, whatever it is that you're afraid of, you'll find it won't appear again. You won't have that test of being homeless or evicted from your apartment or without food. Once you have overcome the fear of lack and you have full trust in the provision, divine provision in your life, you won't have those tests of lack anymore. I know I've gone through that myself. Another thing is that the thing you're afraid of, you must learn to see the divinity in it and become of one vibration with it. For example, one of the tests that I have personally gone through in the inner planes, and maybe you have too, it's an old one that they would do very often in not only India, but the Native American traditions would put you in a snake pit. Sounds like Raiders of the Lost Ark. you had to make your vibration totally one accord and harmonic. How do I say it? Harmonized with that of the snakes. And when you did and you had no fear, you could walk unharmed through the snake pit. The snakes would just accept you as another of themselves. So we, like David, can become so one with a species, like in his case the lions, that he was actually taken to be a lion and not eaten. We could be like Daniel. We can become of the same vibration of fire, like the Burmese monk that I spoke about last week, that could not be burned by the fire. We can learn the art of matching our vibration and neutralizing vibrations through love and harmlessness so that we can become one with or pass through without harm or become invisible or even levitate by conscious control of our vibrations and states of consciousness. You know, this is something that we've had training on in the mystery schools, and many of you have had these tests and initiations upon the inner planes in what you think of maybe as a dream state, but those are actually out-of-body experiences because our learning and our training is ongoing. It doesn't stop ever. We're always being trained and tested in the waking state, the dream state, the deep sleep state, the various levels of samadhi and spiritual consciousness. The beat goes on. So all these abilities grow out of our own overcoming of fear by choosing love, by living in faith and trust in that which is greater than anything in this world. Know that that which is within you, as you, that divinity within you, is greater than anything in the outer world. It is the master of everything. So when you have mastered your communion and union with that divine indweller, your soul, your spirit, your I Am presence, your Atma, when you have come into one accord with that and allow that to be the leader of your life and the one that gives you the thoughts that you are to act on. You see, the divine consciousness is present in your mind. I told you, I think it was last week or the week before, that when God breathed into you and made you a living spirit, made you a living soul, he gave you his breath, his life, his mind, his will, and his emotions, his love. He breathed that into you. That's what it means to have the breath of God that has made you a living soul. That's what that means. That means the mind, the true mind in you is God's mind. The thoughts that prompt you to do selfless, loving, caring, kind, compassionate deeds are always from God. The thoughts that bring comfort and encouragement and strengthen others is always from God. That which causes you to step beyond your limitation through faith is always of God. So you can always tell when God is guiding you, because it's going to be bigger than you and your little needs. It's always going to be for the benefit of the greater whole. So meditate on that, if you will, because in contemplating these sacred truths, you will be indeed transmuting fear from your mind. You will indeed be replacing fear with faith, and you will indeed begin to be more consciously self-elective and directive in the managing and administering of your life force energies and wherever you place them. The master, you see, always functions through conscious self-direction. Always. You people who ask me questions, should I do this, should I do that, or what does this vision mean, or this dream, or whatever, usually I put that right back in your ball court, because it is your spiritual path to make sense of what is shown to you in the privacy of your own consciousness. Your dreams are generated out of your consciousness. Your visions are God's way of revealing things to you directly. It doesn't have one meaning. Everything that is revealed to you by God from within you is your own personal scripture. It is the word of God for you revealed through revelation directly into your particular life and state and consciousness. That's why it's so important not to take your direction from channeled material coming from spirits in the astral plane. Some of you mistake that for hearing from God or having something that is going to be useful for you in your life. You don't get any brownie points for following the directions of someone else. You are meant to tune in and to intuit directly the Spirit of God that speaks into your heart mind, that communes with you spirit to spirit, truth to truth, love to love. Very, very intimate relationship that you have with the indwelling presence of God that lives inside you as you. So it's more than just listening to some channeled materials, reading a few New Age books, and always going on somebody else's steam. You don't generate spiritual mastery in that manner any more than occupying a pew in a church every Sunday does anything to make you live in a Christ-like manner. The same thing. Passivity has no place in the life of a spiritual initiate. That's the difference between an initiate and a neophyte. A neophyte always wants to have somebody tell them what to do. They're afraid to trust themselves. They're always outsourcing. The initiate knows that they have to master themselves. Do you know an initiate very rarely will bother their master? Very rarely. I wouldn't think of asking John Roger what to do in my life. I wouldn't even think of doing that. Number one, I know he expects me to master my own life. Number two, I respect and honor his space too much to disrupt him with my personal petty concerns. And that was true 40 years ago when I first started to really study with him, or actually it was longer than 40 years ago. But that's the difference between a person who is a beginner on the path and someone who is a seasoned practitioner of a path, is that they really don't bother their master with little petty nana-nunu things. You know, they just don't do that. And the more you become trustworthy to your master, the more you will be drawn close to that master. And you become trustworthy by never using the master to solve your personal 10% level questions. You know, should I move here? Should I move there? Should I marry this person or that person? Those are all 10% level questions that involve your personal free will choices. The thing that the master is interested in is your development of Christ consciousness, your ability to sustain that level of what we would call self-realization or God-realization. The master is attentive that you stabilize yourself in truth and that you overcome your weaknesses, which is practice, awareness, discipline, and application. He can't do that for you. So I hope that clarifies some of what we are confronted with now as we go deeper and deeper into this transformation that we're all going through. And everybody on the planet now is going through tremendous tests of fear. And most of it has to do with fear of survival, fear of loss, and fear of lack. So when you are identified with your body and your personal belongings and you're attached to those things, guess what you call forward as your test? So give everything away to God quickly. Give everything over to God. Give everything away to God. And just flow with whatever comes down the pike. Love it. Accept it. Do the best you can with it. Walk in faith and trust. And before you know it, we're going to be through the tests and manifesting that full glory that we would see as a spirit-filled son and daughter of God. Walking the earth ascended whole and free, and that's our destiny. So the best question you can ever ask yourself before you do anything is, what would love do now? How would you handle this situation if you knew that only love mattered? And how would your life be different if you knew you were an emissary of love? How would you handle the situation you're faced with right now as an emissary of love? You know, you don't have to do or say anything at all in the face of provocation. Sometimes it's really best to just be silent. It takes great courage to refuse to participate in conflict and disputation. And those who, you know, who relish conflict will soon lose interest in you if you don't feed them negative energy. So remember this. This is a huge awareness key. Negative energy gains strength from your reaction to negativity. Your negative reaction is what fuels attack. By reacting negatively, you have validated that negative expression and given it life. You understand that? That's why it's so important to learn not to react. Every fear-based expression, from a startle reflex to blind terror, we need to master consciously. That is why so much training in the mystery schools of ancient times was focused upon overcoming fear, every kind of fear. In fact, there's one that people often report when they do out-of-body travel, or sometimes they think they're being abducted by aliens when they have what's called night paralysis. Night paralysis comes when you are still in the astral body and you haven't fully joined with your physical body, but you think you have and you try to move and you can't, or you try to scream and no sound comes out, or you feel like something is holding you. The more you resist and fight that, the stronger that sense of being constrained feels. I learned when I was a little child that if I just went limp like a dish rag, I'd be back in my body in a nanosecond. But if I tried to fight that feeling, I would feel like I was trapped. And then that would, of course, cause me to freak out. So I learned that way back, to yield myself, to surrender. And in doing that, your astral body slips easily into your physical, and that sensation of being held down and constrained lifts. Also, when you're fighting in that sleep state, you are actually in the astral body, and that's where you tend to see the alien faces or the demonic faces, or whatever you then project your fear into then tends to take form. And this is why people think they're abducted or things of that nature sometimes. That's what gives rise to that feeling. So bottom line, face your fear. Do not back down. Do not be afraid. Because when you stand in the light of your divine spirit and confront whatever it is that you're afraid of, you will find that it'll absolutely vanish. Fear cannot stand in the presence of God. So embody that divine presence and stand your ground. And everything less than that vibration must depart your space. I hope this has been useful for you this evening. There have been many keys given to you for many of the things that we are facing right now on the planet. And we need to live loose today, real loose. Don't clutch anything. We don't have any assurance from one day to the next that things are going to be the same. In fact, we can probably count on the fact that they won't be the same, because we are in that time of radical transformation, and that's going to touch all of us at some time in some way. If not today, then surely in another time and place. But we all have whatever it is that that we need come forward to us, whether it is sustenance and support or the revelation of a fear that has kept us bound, because our destiny is mastery and freedom and ascension. And it is simply our time to move into limitless love and limitless light. And that's the good news. It's all good. It's all positive. It's all a big, huge university of many mystery schools, each with their curriculum and class classes that we're going through. So enjoy yours, master it, and graduate. That's the time for us to do that. Let's go out chanting. Let's chant Yeshua, a beautiful Hebrew name of our precious Jesus. Deep breath. Yeshua. Yeshua. And you've been listening to Commander Lady Athena of the Astra Galactic Command in a seminar designed for the Earth-based volunteers and the light workers that are the collective Messiah, serving Earth at this time of its transformation. Baruch Hashem Adonai, blessed is the name of the Lord. And God willing, I'll be with you next week.